Please open your Bibles this evening to the book of Luke, chapter 5, and the first 11 verses we'll read. Luke, chapter 5, and the first 11 verses. Just a brief title, Lessons at the Lake, and there's a reason for that. Luke, chapter 5. Okay. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood at the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all that were with them were astonished at the catch of fish which he had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. May we pray. Lord, thank you for these moments this evening that we can come to look to you for your guidance. We ask that you would bless your word. We pray that you would bless this time together and show us the truth that you have for us this evening that will work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lessons at the lake. There was a lake near our home when we worked in Italy called Lake Trasimeno. And I really learned a very great lesson there. That's why I like thinking about lakes. It was the spring of 1989, and my niece that I had not seen in 18 years came to visit. And so I guess a young lady changes a great deal from 3 to 21. And so she was really a novelty to see her, really new. And so when visitors came, we always took them different places. There were always the mandatory trips here and there. And so we decided to take our niece to see this Lake Trasimeno. And so Sherry, the two kids, and my niece, we got in the car, and off we went to the lake. And going to the lake, there are three tunnels. And we arrived at Passignano, which is right on the lake, parked the car, and we got out, and Sherry and we were walking on the sidewalk, and the water was right there, beautiful. And as we were walking along the sidewalk, I said to Sherry, hey, did I turn the lights off on the car? And she said, I don't know. I said, well, okay, tell you what, you go on ahead and I'll catch up with you later. And they walked on. I went back to the car. The lights were off. I said, okay, well, that's okay. So I started walking kind of briskly to catch up. And just then, this jet probably took off from Grosseto because of the military base there, came flying in. It was really, really low. And I thought, boy, I've never seen that. Needed a jet that low before. So I was watching that go by, and then I was staring at a fish. I had walked right off the sidewalk and fell into 8 feet of water. And I was able to keep my composure just a little bit. I was able to pull myself up. My glasses didn't fall off. My wallet was still in my pocket, and I was wearing my camera. So I pulled myself up, and I found out, okay, apart from the obvious lessons, there was one verse that really came to mind. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. So that doesn't necessarily mean horizontal. It could also be vertical, okay? And so the Lord was very good. So I thought, boy. So lessons at the lake. And so the apostle, the Lord has these men, these four men at the lake. And he's going to deal with them. Now, this is not the first time the Lord meets these people. They had already met at Jordan, at the baptism of John, when they found out that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The first point in life is knowing who Christ is. In fact, until we know who Jesus is, we're really not even alive. We are still dead in sins and trespasses. Life begins when we come to know Christ. When I was 25 and a half years old, I was 25 and a half, and basically I was still dead in my sins. When I understood who Christ was, I count that really as when my life began. And when people ask, what did you do before? And I always wanted to say, well, that was back there. That doesn't really count. So when we come to trust in Christ, we pass from death unto life. We pass from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his dear Son. And in that moment, we have eternal life working in us. That was the first meeting that the apostles, that these men had with the Lord. Now we're going to a different phase. We're going to this phase of becoming a disciple. And so what happens when we become a disciple? A person is saved, that's the first phase, and then discipleship. So what is a disciple? What a disciple of the Lord look like? What will be the steps in the process, this whole protocol, if you please, in becoming a disciple? The first lesson that these men learned would be the Lord wants what you have in your hand. What did the Apostle Peter, the soon-to-be Apostle Peter, what did Simon have that the Lord wanted? The boat. He wanted to use that boat. Now, what can you do with a boat? What could Peter, what could they do with that boat? Well, one, you could go fishing with it. That's legitimate. Second, maybe they could go for a picnic on the lake with his wife. Take his wife for a picnic on the lake. That'd be pretty good. Third, maybe you could have set up an Uber service and maybe rowed people to the other side of the lake. That would be legitimate. Maybe you could hire a couple other people that could row real fast and take someone water skiing. That might be okay too. Or that's what they could do with it. That's what he could do with it. All legitimate, all worthwhile, all moral. However, what happens when we give it to the Savior? What could the Lord do with that boat? He could preach to a multitude. The Lord needed that as his pulpit to speak to people. And so when the Lord takes control of that boat, it now becomes much more than a simple boat. It becomes an instrument that God can use for his glory. It's okay to have a good use, good to have whatever God gives to us. That's fine. But the Lord also says to us, what do you have in your hand that I can use? Look to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. This will be the one passage we're going to turn to this one. Exodus chapter 4. And verse 2. At this point, the Lord is dealing with Moses about his upcoming task, about his upcoming responsibilities, upon his upcoming mission. And Moses is a bit hesitant. He's really not on board with this. And Exodus chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. Watch. And so the Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" And he said, "A rod, a staff." And he said, "Well, cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out and caught it and became a rod in his hand, became his staff again. That's fine. It's in Moses' hand, right? Now pass down to verse 17. And here he said, "Now you shall take this rod in your hand with which ye shall do the signs." It's still his. Now watch. Now pass down to verse 20. And here we're reading, "Then Moses took his wife and his sons and them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Until this moment, it was Moses' rod. Until that moment, it was what Moses wanted to do with it. When he gave it to God, it now became God's rod. Now, what could Moses do with that rod? Well, he could, you know, hold his balance up. He could tend sheep with it. He could maybe beat an animal with it, hit a critter with it, defend his goats and defend his sheep. He could even do all of that. All legitimate. The moment he gives it to God, though, what can he do with it? He can do signs. He can do wonders. He can part a sea. He can lead a people through the desert. And he could found a nation. That's what God can do with it when you give it to God. This evening, we have, God has given to you, given to me, given to us, so very, very much. What has God given to you? Maybe he's given you art. Maybe he's given you music. Maybe he's given you accounting. Maybe he's given you science. Maybe he's given you mathematics. Maybe he's given you architecture. Maybe he's given you carpentry. Maybe he's given you a gift of plumbing. Maybe he's given you many gifts. And you can do whatever you want with that, and all legitimate, all legal, all right, all moral. Nothing wrong with that. But God's going to say to you, will you loan it to me for a little bit? Will you give it back to me? Will you just let me have that then? The Lord had comes to us and says, I have given this to you. I've given you a boat. I've given you a rod. Maybe I've given you a book. Maybe this evening, all that God's given to you is patience. Well, God says, will you give me that patience so I can use it? God has a gift. God has given you a talent, an ability, whatever. And he said, will you let me use that for my glory? You can use it for the next 60 years, not sin with it, no crime. But really, until it's in the Lord's hand, it still just remains yours. And God said, I want it back. I'd like to have it back. Notice something else about this passage. The second lesson we're going to find out about this, about these folks. The Lord will probably call you at the wrong time from your point of view. Not from his point of view, but from our point of view. Sometimes the Lord will call us at a very, very, very inconvenient moment. He will call us at a time when we're just not really ready for it. How do we know? When verse 2, it tells us they were cleaning their nets. And verse 5 tells us they had worked all night. They had worked all night. Folks, I'm sure many of you people here, many of you have worked the third shift, right? You work third shift, like, you know, when I was in college, times in the summers I worked third shift at a trucking company. I worked the third shift. And folks, after the third shift was over, the last thing I wanted to do was cut grass. I would go home. I didn't want to do that. At times I would work in a hospital at Christmas I worked in a hospital as a janitor from 10 until 7 in the morning. When I went home, I didn't want to shovel snow. Unless my dad told me, then I'd shovel snow. I'd do anything when he said it. But these men were probably tired. They were probably, you know, hungry. They might have probably been a bit gloomy, too. They didn't catch anything. And they probably were just finishing up. They wouldn't have time to rest. They probably had other plans for that day. After the third shift is over, you go home. You got plans. I'm going to go out. I'm going to rest, catch my breath, whatever. The Lord calls them, and this is just not the right time. The book of Haggai, there's an interesting verse, chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord talks about his people saying, this people say it is not the time to build the temple. Fascinating phrase, because they're not saying it's useless to build the temple. They're saying it's a good idea, it's a good project, it's we're really with you, just not now. Can we just kind of postpone that, you know, do a little bit later? The wrong moment. How often the Lord will call people at a very inconvenient time. He called Abraham when he was 75. The man was probably retired, and it just wasn't the right moment. He calls Moses when he's 80. And, you know, why not 40 years before that? Why not 50 when he's pretty, you know, younger, whatever? Well, flip that. He calls Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, what's his response? I am a youth and I cannot speak. By the way, he must have been the only youth that couldn't speak. Everybody else I know is young. They speak. Well, he said, I can't speak. I wonder if he had his plans made for the next couple of years. I wonder if he had some ideas in his mind. Boy, how I would like to spend, you know, the upcoming years. Later on, he's going to find out he won't even have a wife. So Jeremiah, he's interrupted, and right in the midst of his youth, Daniel, a young fella with his companions, their life was just an upheaval. Wrong time. They probably had their ideas what they wanted to do with the rest of their life, how they wanted to finish high school. Then they had college ahead of them and maybe meeting somebody. They had their plans. And they were probably legitimate plans. But God stops them in their tracks. And we can say, I have other ideas. I have another agenda ahead of me. These men were busy. They had some other opportunity before them, and the Lord stops them. Folks, today, right now, as we all know, we're going through a time of upheaval. We're going through a time of confusion. We're going through a time of multiple crises. We're going through a time of disorder. We're going through a time of uncertainty. And we would say, the Lord's will is good, and we're all for it. Just give me a little bit more time so I catch my breath. Let's just put this on pause. Let's just go into survive mode. Let's just go into stagnation mode. And then when the time comes, maybe we can get busy again. And young people, we can look at our lives and say, what the Lord wants is fine, but right now I have another agenda. I have other ambitions. I have other plans. And when I'm done with what I want, then we'll talk about this. The Lord stops these men at a very inconvenient time. Notice something else about the passage. He tells them, after he's finished speaking with them, go let down your nets. Go let down the nets right now. How often the Lord will tell us to break precedent. The Lord will tell us to do that which seems to be unusual, not the norm, not typical. He will move us out of our little world. He will move us out of our world of thinking, the world of how we understand. These were professional fishermen. They were professional. They knew fish. They knew their trade. They had done this for many years. They probably had written on their boat, Simon and Andrew Incorporated. They knew how to fish. They knew their trade. And so the Lord comes along and says, okay, men, now it's your turn. Go out there and let down those nets. They probably could have looked at him with, sir, we know that you're a great carpenter. Okay, we know that. You're a great carpenter. You know tables. You know doors. You know plates. You know chairs. You know all of that. And we just heard you preach. You're a great preacher, too. And you know what you're doing in that business, and we really respect that. You are really good at that. But when it comes to fishing, we know fishing. We have studied fishology all of our lives, and we know what we're doing in this business. And you know what? The Lord says, no, I know something a little bit more than you do. Isn't that something? We can sometimes try to dictate to the Lord our business, that we know how to do it better than he does. I really believe the Lord knows more about electricity than most people. I really think he's really involved in that. I think he knows medicine better than we do. I think he knows science better than we do. I think he knows every business, every occupation better than we do. And this is why he's going to tell us, let down your nets. He's going to tell us to trust me in this matter. Just simply trust me in your matter. I would imagine that Peter hears this and is wondering, you know, if I go out there and let down my nets right now, I wonder if all my friends are going to laugh at me. They could probably call out, hey, Simon, what are you doing out there? Can't catch any fish now. It's not the right time. That's not the way it's done. You could face ridicule from this. It's just not the way. It's unusual. And God's going to tell us that. Life, as we follow the Lord, will break precedent. He tells these apostles, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to really trust me, you will get out of your comfort zone. And this is what the Lord's going to tell us to do. We have our comfort zone. We have our safe zone. We will serve, we will do this, but in these confines. We will serve the Lord. Here's the boundaries, though, and no further. We will be friendly, we will be kind, but if the circle is going to be very limited. It's going to be a small circle. And the Lord's going to tell these folks, do that which is unusual. Do that which you've never done before. Do that which breaks precedent. It's not bad to let down your nets at the afternoon. It's okay. And when we serve our God, we discover that we will be participating in so much that will absolutely remove us from our routine. When we served in Italy for those years, I really had envisioned what we would be doing, and my vision came to naught. it just went up in smoke, because the Lord showed us that what made us comfortable was not necessarily His will. That became what was routine, wasn't routine, it was a rut. What became, I'm serving, but it really wasn't what God wanted. It really wasn't this step of faith to say, will you go out for me? We can say we have kindness, we can have friends. We can ask ourselves, how big has our circle grown with our extension? Have we let down our nets in a different place than where we have habitually let them down? Have we really gone out and faced even perhaps leaving our friends behind and just moving out to a different opportunity? And this is what the Lord's calling us to. We can serve the Lord and we become very, very, very much safe. And we can almost convince ourselves, and we do convince ourselves, that we're doing exactly right, but we really haven't really taken a chance and taken a risk. And God calls us to that. If He's telling these men right there, go out, try this. Just give it a shot. Tonight the Lord's asking us, will you let him disturb you when you don't want to be disturbed? Will you let Him take and move us from a place where I really feel okay serving the Lord in this atmosphere, in this environment, but will I really go out and just do that which is really not necessarily the norm, not necessarily typical? I'm not talking about sin, but just moving to a different level, changing our, maybe moving to a different society, moving to another society in that maybe there's some folks out there that I really don't want to be with. Notice something else about them. They obey, which is really good. Obedience is wonderful. Even this, because obedience is, by very definition, already the victory. When we obey the Lord, when the Lord shows us what His will is, the moment we take that first step, that is already triumph. And we'll stop right there with that thought for a second. I wonder if Peter really thought he would catch any fish. You know, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to let down the net, I'm going to catch some fish. He simply said, I'm going to do that. I will let down the net. I don't know if Peter even dreamed he would catch anything. He probably didn't. But the Lord calls him, but his obedience is really what really matters. Faith as a grain of mustard is what the Lord requires in us. He requires not, we've heard this, that we people of great faith. Well, I think the Lord wants people with a little faith and a great God. And this is what the Lord's calling for this man right here to do. Just a little bit of faith. Will you just take my counsel? Will you take my advice? And the Lord's going to tell us, will you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? If we've been risen with Christ, we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. That's the obedience that he wants from us. Faith, by what it is, pleases our God. Faith, by just trusting him, is really what brings us, if we can use the phrase, bring the smile to his face. Because faith will say yes, regardless of what's going to happen. Faith says, I will do this. I don't know how this is going to end up, but I'm going to trust you to do it, Lord. And this is what the Lord's calling us. This is what he's saying to these people right there. What we offer. Supposing they would have caught two fish. They said that, you know, they caught so many the boats were sinking, right? Yeah, that's great. Suppose they would have caught two. How would that have been? Yeah, it was two more than they had before. How about if they could have caught one? But it would have been a big one, okay? It would not have been the one that got away. They would have got that one. And would that have been okay? Well, sure it would. But simply that they don't know what's going to happen. And we sometimes think of faith as we see great triumph, we see great victories, we see great works produced, we see great these magnificent buildings going up, and we see all of this marvel, and we see all these marvels, and we say, that is faith. Not necessarily. Faith also goes on when there is nothing. Supposing the Lord would have told them to put the net down the second time, they didn't catch anything, and they would have said the second time. That would have been faith too. The Lord's simply telling us, wanting us, exhorting us to simply trust him in the circumstances at that lake. Notice something else about this passage, what happens at the lake when they find this in verse 8. When Peter says to him, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. There's a lot right in that. But there's a little bit wrong in there too. depart from me. I'm not thinking I'm going to go that way. I am a sinful man. That's true. I don't want the Lord to depart from me because I'm a sinful man. I want him to stay with me. I really want him there. I am a sinful man. After being singularly, after being specially, after being particularly blessed with the Lord, from by the Lord, what's our reaction? Wow, that's really great. That's fantastic. Great. Or sometimes maybe it could be, boy, I didn't deserve that. You're way too good for me, Lord. You're way out there. You're just way beyond me on that one. I really don't measure up to that. He sees this great blessing from the Lord. He sees how God favored him. And what's his reaction? Boy, I'm sinful. And when God blesses, how often we should be thankful for sure. But boy, that heart of gratitude should really kick in there too and say, I didn't deserve that. That really wasn't my doing. I had nothing to do with that. He's holy. He's holy. I'm sinful. And he's just way too good for me. When Isaiah had his call, he sees the Lord and he says, there he is, he's holy, and he's holy, and he's holy. And Isaiah is over. That's a great moment. You know, you would write that down. You would write, boy, that's a special moment. And what is Isaiah's reaction? I'm a sinful man. His reaction to the blessing is, I don't deserve this. I'm in the midst of a sinful people, and there is just this disparity, there is this gulf, there is this abyss, there is this just great gap between who he is and who I am. I'm a sinful man. And pretty much that's where God wants us. We recognize the distance. We understand the reality. We understand the truth that he is special. I'm a sinner. That's my status. That's my condition. That's on my identity card. That's on my driver's license. That's on every piece of paper I should carry. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. And we start with that. That removes, when we say that, that removes pride. That will remove autonomy. That removes egoism. That will take away that sense of, I can do this on my own. I got this. That lifts it. This is where God wants us, right in that position. The Lord wants us to, because as we follow Him, as we learn, as we go with Him, you know what's going to happen? We're going to rub shoulders with a lot of sinners. We're going to rub shoulders with a lot of people that are outside of God's will. We're going to rub shoulders with people that are fallen. And that's going to take us out of our comfort zone. That's going to take us out of our safe zone. That's going to take us out of our routine. That's going to take us out of our life, of our typical life. That's going to take us out of our bubble. We're going to rub shoulders with people. We're going to sit down with folks, and sinners are going to walk right in there. And we can say, oh yeah, I know. I'm one of them. We have a lot in common. We both need Him. And Peter and the apostles, they're going to touch. They're going to rub. They're going to be with. They're going to be a presence. They're going to breathe air. They're going to break bread with sinners. And they're going to say, this is okay, though, because I'm one of them. And I have nothing over them. Now, I'm not going to go with that, Lord, depart from me. I'm not going to say that, because I want Him. And so do you. You want Him and you need Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. Don't go from me. I need you to be Emmanuel. I need you to be God with me. I'm a sinner. The Lord is near to those of a broken heart and saves such of a contrite spirit. God doesn't save people unless they're broken, says the psalmist. In Isaiah, I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. God's not going to dwell with the proud. He's not going to deal with the guy that thinks he can get by himself. He's going to dwell with the one that's broken, that's crushed, and that says, I'm a sinner. I need you. And this is the beginning, the need of a Savior. Admit and to recognize whatever comes about, whatever is going to take place in my ministry, in my life, in my heart, it's going to be because of Him. Because I'm a sinner, and I know that the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. And when Paul says, I labored, but not I, but the grace of God in me, because my flesh is weak, for I know that in me there dwells no good thing. So whatever good's going to come is going to come because of Him, and only because of Him. He's going to work out His perfect will in my life. Notice something else we find about these men, the other lesson we're going to find in verse 11, they follow Him. They get up and they follow Him. It's overwhelming. They're overwhelmed by that sign. They're overwhelmed by this proof. They're overwhelmed by His goodness, by His power, it's not simply the catching of the fish. They've done that. It's the quantity of the fish. It's the moment. It's in connection with when He said to do it. It's all of that. And they're overwhelmed. And they're going to stand up and they're going to follow Him. Now, the proof that they're going to follow Him, it tells us they forsook all and followed Him. Okay. What just happened? They just caught so many fish that two boats were sinking. And they pulled them to shore. What were they going to do with those fish? What do fishermen do with fish? They don't eat them. Now, what do they do with them? They sell them. They sell them. Folks, those fish, that's money. Each one of those little fish, they could have taken to the market. They could have made a fortune on those fish. That was probably the take of the century. And they have it all right there. And there's all those fish. And the Bible says they left them. I wonder how many other fishermen came and took those fish and sold them for themselves. They took them. They left all that gain because they said that following Him is going to be a whole lot more than selling fish and taking fish to the market. And they follow Him. They don't hesitate. They don't hesitate. They don't waver. They don't postpone. Today's world, there would be these questions. Follow me. Where are we going? If we're going to ask where we're going to go, if we're going to follow the Lord, and first we're going to say, well, where am I going to go? Well, then don't start. Okay? The second question would be, how long? How long is this going to take? What's the pay? What's remuneration out of this? What's in it for me? Will I be able to survive on this? How about this one? What are the conditions? Is there an escape clause in this? Can I, if I follow you right now, and is there a place in here that says, if it's not really meeting my satisfaction, I can quit, and you'll pay me, for a severance pay? Is that in there? It probably, if that's what we're looking, then don't start. They're going to follow him, and they're going to follow him, and even though their knowledge of him may be slight, it's good enough. They know a little bit about him. What do you know about the Lord tonight? Do you know he's your Savior? Do you know that he's good? Okay. Take a step of faith. When we take that second step, that's when the growth comes. When we take that next step, we're going to follow. We're going to learn this, to love him. I don't know how much these apostles, how much these men loved him at this moment. And sometimes I don't know how much I love him. I know it's not enough. I know that Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love. Peter learned that. I have to love him. And when the Lord restored him, what was the question that the Lord put to Peter? Do you love me? He didn't ask him, are you a great fisherman? He didn't ask him, are you competent? He didn't ask him what your studies are. He didn't ask him how much success he's had in the past. He said, Peter, the primary requisite, the condition I'm going to ask is, do you love me? And tonight we ask ourselves, do we love him? I ask myself sometimes in the mornings, in the evenings, boy, do I really, is it really where it should be? And if it's not, to love him. The Lord's going to tell us then, if we're going to follow him, he's going to tell us this too. Don't look back. Don't look backwards. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. By the way, that's my life's verse. I put a warning. Some people have very sentimental ones. I like warnings. And so I use that one. And the Lord says, Frank, don't look backwards. Don't look back and think what you gave up. Don't look back and think what you're missing. Don't look back and think what you could have had. Don't even think about that. You focus your eyes on ahead. You focus your eyes on me. We love him. We're going to follow him. And notice something else about this. They didn't know this part yet. They will find out in due time that it will cost. That when we follow him, we will take up a cross and we will follow him. And a cross is not illness. A cross isn't going to be a problem or a debt. A cross is going to be what you choose. You will choose to pick up that cross and you will choose to follow him. You will choose that problem that's going to come and you will say, I will take this with me and I'll carry it. They didn't know that part yet. They will learn that later. And we find out that you will be fruitful because the Lord promises these apostles, he promises these men, follow me and you will be fishers of men. Follow me and you will be fruitful. Follow me and the success will come. It may not be as great as you may think. It may not be as great as I've never thought to be as fruitful as I really wanted to be. I never caught as many people as I really wanted to. I would have liked to. As much as I dreamed, we're still trying though. The Word of God tells us that the gospel will produce fruit. In Colossians chapter 1, it will produce fruit. And it will be there. And we will, if we say we will follow him. So we look at our lives this evening at the lake and say, is he worthy of this? Is our Savior worthy of this? Of course he is. Of course he is. Folks, young people, anybody under the age of 110 here tonight, look, the road will, without doubt, the road will be bumpy. The road will have holes in it. The road will not be smoothly paved at times. The road may even have thorns in it. But you find out this, he is worthy. He's worth it all. They didn't know that yet. They would. They will. And they will face adversity. They will face trials. We say, Lord, okay, I'll give you my life. Interrupt my life all you want. I'll give you what's in my hand. Call me at a convenient time. Call me to do what's unusual. But folks, even when we give that, there will be adversity. Paul told the people, there is a great door and effects will open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And it will always be that way, because Satan's not going to quit without a fight. This evening, have you met this Savior as your Savior? Have you seen him as the one who bore your sins in his own body upon the tree? Have you called upon his name? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I need you. I cannot save myself. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not discipleship. That's salvation. This evening, if you've never trusted in him, he wants you to trust him tonight. This evening, the Lord asks us, what's in your hand? What do you have that you've said, Lord, I'm holding on to this. I know you gave it to me, but I'm going to keep it for a little bit longer. Will you open your hand and say it's yours? You can get into my boat right now. Will you give that to him? What have you not given to him yet? Secondly, will you let him call you when it's really not convenient to you? Will you say, Lord, I have my plans, I have my agenda, I have my future, I have this all planned out. Can I at least have the next 5 years to myself? Will you let him stop you right now if that be his will? Will you let him say, take me out of my little zone. Take me out of my little boundaries. I've created my confines. I'm really good here serving you in these confines. Will you let the Lord expand your confines, your boundaries? You will find out that it can be done, because the sufficiency is not in you. The sufficiency is of God. And when we say, Lord, let me become one of yours. Let me be truly a disciple for your glory. And we find out, as we obey, as we trust him, he's really worth it. He's really worth it. Lessons we learn at a lake or even in church this evening. May we pray. Lord, we're thankful this evening for what you've given to us. We're thankful for your presence in our lives. We're thankful for the Savior who died that we might have life. We pray that you would touch our hearts and help us to open our lives to you. If there's someone here this evening that needs just an open heart and life to you, may that be done. May that be for your glory. And we're thankful for the week before us. Give us your guidance. And we pray in thanksgiving in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.